number 125. Isn't he wonderful? And we're going to sing it through twice. I should clarify before we sing it, Wayne is wonderful, but that's not the he that we're singing about, okay? I agree with you, Wayne is wonderful, but I think Wayne would agree that the reason he's wonderful is because Jesus our Lord is wonderful. So that's who we're singing about before Wayne comes up to teach us the word, okay? We're going to sing it twice. Jordan? I guess my arms need to get longer than they are already. It is? Okay. Well, we'll try it. I don't think it's you, but we'll try it again. Okay. Ready? Here is a key. Okay. Think fast. Think I'm excited. I remember the roll's called up yonder. I'm going to be there. I'm saved and I know it, right? Think about, don't think I'm at church on Sunday morning and he's kind of wonderful and I'm open up my Bible. If you're thinking that way, then you'll sing this the way it needs to be sung, okay? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I've been seeing, I've heard, it's recorded, I've heard. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I've been seeing, I've heard, it's recorded. Isn't Jesus our Lord wonderful? Great. Wonderful Wayne Merrill. Bless you, Wayne.
That song was going so fast, I had to sprint up the aisle. Good morning. God bless. Thank you, Tom. And thanks for inviting me to teach here this morning. Thought this morning we'd do something in God's Word. Since we're scriptural study groups, right? Along the lines of studying, we're going to do a little word study. We're not going to take an exhaustive look at this word, but hopefully enough occurrences of it that you'll get a feel for it. If you don't, well, probably a lot of you already have a feel for it, but it's one of those little words that's of huge importance when we're reading God's Word. If we note it and mark it and think about it, it's really going to help us understand what we're reading. And that's certainly what we want to do when we read or study God's Word, right? It's the word therefore. Now, you might want to note this because it's one of those words that you don't necessarily even have to look at the Greek. The vast majority of the time, it's translated therefore. On a few occasions, it's translated likewise. So if you see the word likewise, you can pretty much think the same thing that we're going to talk about today. Wherefore, it's translated sometimes. Now, one of the tricky ones, sometimes it's translated then. So if you're reading along and you see the word then, you just ask yourself a simple question. Is then referring to a mark of time, or is it referring to a reason? And if it's referring to a reason, it's probably the same word as therefore. And then the only other one I'm aware of that it's translated, and I'm not 100% sure on this, but it's also sometimes translated verily, which you see mostly in the Gospels, right? So, but most of the time, the vast majority of times, as you're reading in the English, it's the word therefore. This word therefore, or wherefore, likewise, it marks the reason for what follows it, but it's based on what preceded it. Does that make sense? When I see the word therefore in my mind, I kind of interpret it as on account of this. And for some reason, for me, that makes me really think about what this word is saying. So when I see that word therefore, I'll ask myself, or say to myself, on account of this, da 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 da. Right? So the first one we're going to look at is in Romans. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 3. And actually, I think all of the uses of this word that we're going to look at today are in Romans. We're not going to make it out of Romans. The most important thing that this word therefore does is it really demands that we look at the context surrounding it. And that's always the most important thing to remember when you run across this word in your Bible as you're reading or studying something, whenever you see the word therefore, wherefore, likewise, verily, is stop right away and say, okay, I've got to understand the context. Now in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 20. We'll get to 28 in a minute. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, or on account of this, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there we run across our word, therefore. And what it points us to is this phrase, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Therefore, no flesh by the works of the law shall be justified in his sight. So then we kind of stop, okay, no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. Why? Why is that so? Any ideas? Yeah. What? Okay, now we're getting into some ideas on it, right? But what this word really begs us to do is what? Yeah, look at the context. Let's go back before that therefore and find out what's the therefore therefore. It's another good question you can ask yourself when you see therefore. Seriously, you stop and say, okay, what's the therefore therefore? So we go back, and we're going to go back. Sometimes you can go back quite a ways, but we're going to go back to verse 9. I think that'll give us the gist of the context well enough to understand why no flesh is going to be justified by the works of the law. And so we start in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? And that's referring to Jew and Gentile. He's asking, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all what? Under sin. That they are all under sin. We've proved this before in the previous chapters of Romans. We've already settled this, that both are what? Under sin. So the Jew, in that sense, is no better than what? The Gentile. Because the Jew, as well as the Gentile, is what? Under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that what? Seeketh after God. Who's this talking about? Yeah, in other words, all mankind, right? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear or reverence of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the works of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. That's why. That's why the therefore is therefore. Because no flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, or by anything pertaining to what we do with the flesh as a natural man. No flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because the entire world, so to speak, is found guilty before God, right? Now, the next one we're going to look at is in verse 28. Because we wouldn't want to say, good morning, see you next week. Because that'd be a bad place to leave it, wouldn't it? So verse 28 of Romans 3 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's our next therefore. What's the therefore telling us? Well, we conclude, and that's our one of our favorite words, legitsomai. To add up all the information that's been given us and then come to a logical conclusion based on all that information. So, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith or believing without the deeds or the works of the law. Why is that so? Why can a person be justified by believing without the works of the law or any kind of works of the flesh? Why is that so? I'd say let's read the context. Kayla's going, meaning go back. Yeah, let's read the context. We'll start in a verse of gigantic importance in the book of Hebrews, or the book of Romans. I was talking with Jackie before the fellowship about Hebrews, so I think my brain was still stuck there. But actually, verse 20, a huge important verse in the book of Romans, where it says, therefore by the deeds of the law, well, I'm sorry, it's verse 21, but we'll start with verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is what? Is manifested. It's made known. It's right out there for us to see, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, this righteousness of God was even referred to in the Old Testament scriptures by the law and the prophets. That comes up in Romans 1, doesn't it? If you remember when it talks about the gospel of God, that actually began in the Old Testament scriptures with the prophets. There's definitely things that were made known about this righteousness of God prior to the day of Pentecost. And the whole subject matter of Romans swings on that verse, on verse 21, and on those two words, but now. Because prior to that verse, what we've been dealing with in the book of Romans is the condition of man under sin, the condition of man without Christ, what his condition is, what his state is, what his life is. And then we get to verse 21, and that whole subject begins to turn. But now the righteousness of God is manifest. But now the righteousness of God is made manifest. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no what? Difference. Again, there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile on this ground, on the ground of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that man who was dead in sin, who was separated, alienated from God, is now made righteous if he believes regarding who? Jesus Christ. And he receives that gift of eternal life. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by his grace. And I thought as we were singing that song this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Boy, that last verse, that's kind of the theme song for our men's and women's weekend. Talk about the grace of God and not only its effect upon us when we chose to believe upon Jesus Christ, but then its effect upon us every day of our lives thereafter. What a fount of blessing, huh? And it's only by his grace and freely by his grace that we have the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's certainly not anything that we warranted. We didn't become so good at thinking about Jesus Christ that God said, okay, you finally arrived. I'll give you my gift of Holy Spirit. Or it's not that we achieve so much as a good human being that God said, okay, you've achieved a good enough status now as a human being that I'll give you a gift of righteousness, a gift of eternal life, because God knew that none of us, no matter how good our intentions were, could ever achieve that position because of how we came from the factory, how we came as a result of things that happened before we were even born. And we're going to get to that in a few chapters here. So it's justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Who set this forth? God. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus was set forth by what? So why do people want to choose any other means of redemption? If God chose this for man to be redeemed from sin and from death, why would you even want to try to think of a different way of accomplishing it? No matter how noble the thoughts or aspirations may be, it's still not the way that God's what? That God's chosen. God set forth the redemption that's in Christ Jesus to be the payment through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That grace is so big, it not only reaches those who are alive at this time, but it reaches back to cover those who believed in God's promise years and years and even centuries and centuries ago, doesn't it? Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith, the law of believing. Because once we understand how we came about to this position of righteousness, how we were redeemed through his blood, is there really any boasting on our? No. If there is, it's boasting in God, and it's boasting in his Son, Jesus Christ. But no boasting in ourselves, no boasting in our own flesh, because we know, had it not been for God and for him sending his only begotten Son to redeem us, there's no way I'd ever have made it to this position. It's freely by his grace. So there is no boasting. It is excluded. Verse 28, therefore we conclude, based upon all this information, that a man is justified by believing without what? The works of the law. Isn't that wonderful? Are you starting to get a sense of this word? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And this is a great example of this of watching for this word therefore, because oftentimes it comes right at the beginning of a chapter. Now, I'm sure most of you remember that chapter headings and verses were inspired of God, right? Really? Who are they inspired by? And sometimes men are wrong. What's that one in the Gospels where it talks about everybody headed off someplace, and then verse 1 of the next chapter says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, where they separated a chapter right in the middle of a verse. So we have to remember, we're I'm thankful there's chapters and verses, because it makes it a lot easier when you're trying to find things in a concordance or even in your memory, right? Some of us remember, oh, I remember that verse. It was in Ephesians. I can't think of the chapter, but I know it's in the upper right-hand column. You ever do that? And then if you change Bibles, you're skunked. Then you just can't find it at all. So I'm thankful we have chapters and verses, but we can't allow them to disturb the context for us, right? And especially when we come across this word, therefore. If it's at the beginning of a chapter, we know right away the chapter's breaking up the whole context of this. So I have to disregard a chapter division and go back in the context. And we see a vivid example of that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there again we have the word therefore. And the therefore marks for us that there is no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus. So, a couple things on that. Number one, we're going to see exactly what condemnation means. A lot of believers think it's like a state of mind, a feeling that you get, like when you're bummed out. Oh man, I blew it. I'm really condemned. I'm really feeling condemned. Is that what the word condemnation means? So a lot of you already know this, but that's good. We're going to take the time to look and find out what that really means in the context. And also that there is no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of believers think that in Christ Jesus means a state of harmony with Christ Jesus. That like my walk is in harmony with Christ Jesus, so I'm in Christ. Is that what it means? No. And a quick study on that phrase, in Christ Jesus, would bear that out very quickly, because you'd be in a world of trouble in a lot of verses if that's what that phrase, in Christ Jesus, means. When you get to like 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation in Christ Jesus, that would be horrendous if that meant our new being a new creation depended upon our perseverance in walking in harmony with everything Christ Jesus represents and stands for, correct? So we know in Christ has to refer to our position as a son of God, as a child of God. In Christ refers to our position as one who's received that gift of righteousness, as one who has eternal life. And it's not something we can bounce in and out of. If we could bounce out of being in Christ Jesus, then we're not born again of incorruptible seed, are we? We're born of temporal seed. We're born of temporary seed if we could bounce in and out of it. So being in Christ Jesus has to refer to our condition as a child of God, as a son of God. Something that's permanent, that can never be changed. And for those children of God, for those sons of God, there's no what? There's no condemnation. That's an incredible, incredible remark. So let's find out more about it. Now, as you go back in the context for this, I'm going to save you a little bit of time this morning for our purposes. And I'm going to take you back to chapter 5, because that's where you'd eventually get to if you were really studiously looking through the context for this stream of condemnation. So we get back all the way to chapter 5. And we're going to find it in verse 18. And guess what it starts off with? Therefore. So right away we're in a therefore conundrum. We'll never get out of it. Because this therefore is going to take us back to another. Before we know it, we'll be in Genesis. And sometimes you feel that way. But we're going to have to deal with this because we finally get to the context of what Romans 8:1 is dealing with, and now we're at another therefore. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we see again the therefore marks for us the reason by the offense or the sin of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Condemnation. By the sin of one, judgment came upon all men to what? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to what? Justification of life. Why? Kayla? Yeah, let's look at the context. So we're going to go back to verse 13. And before we get there, a couple things I want to point out on this verse 18. Keep in mind, what we're going back to look at is in regards to one person's sin brought judgment upon all what? Mankind. And this judgment brought what? The condemnation that Romans 8:1 told us we're free from, right? Also, one person's righteousness brought the free gift to mankind, and that free gift brought what? Justification of life. So keep that in mind, because there's two subjects going on here. One is death and condemnation. One is righteousness and life. There's two players, so to speak. One who brought the sin and one who brought the life. And if you understand that, then this section of Romans 5 becomes really easy to understand, really incredibly beautiful too. So verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, it's still there. There's just no immediate consequence for it. Understand? That's what that verse is saying. Like, if you go out at the end of the road here and remove the stop sign, then when you leave this morning, you would not need to what? Stop. You could just go right or left. Would you be breaking the law? No. Might another car broadside you? Yes. That's basically what this means. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of what? Adam's transgression. There's our first player, so to speak, and Adam's sin. And it says that he is the figure of him that was to come, the figure of him referring to Jesus Christ. Now, how would Adam be a figure or a type, a pattern of Jesus Christ? Ooh, quite a few different. I guess born without sin. But in the context of Romans 5, what you really see, what sets them in likeness is that they both were heads of something. Adam was the head of this race of people who are dead because of what he did, simply by virtue of the fact that we're his progeny. That because of what he did affects us today when we're born. The other head is Jesus Christ, who's the head of a new type of people, the head of a new race, and that's those who have received this free gift. So let's keep looking at it. Verse 15, but not as the offense or the sin, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense or the sin of one, which is Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Where sin and death abounded, grace and life abounds even more. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't it great? And not as it was by one that sinned, verse 16, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many sins unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Romans 8:1, therefore now there is what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Yeah, because Jesus Christ paid for it. And if we believe on Him, then we receive that free gift of righteousness, so there's no more condemnation for us. What is condemnation? It's a sentence, isn't it? And what was the sentence for the guilty world? Death. Separation from God. No spirit. Spiritual death. That was the condemnation that man fell under due to Adam's rebellion and Adam's disobedience. We didn't have a choice in the matter because on that side of things, flesh-wise, we're progeny of Adam. And that's how man comes from the factory, in the likeness of Adam. And yet God provided something that abounds beyond that, incredibly abounds beyond that. The grace of God that abounds more and more and more, which is if you believe upon Jesus Christ, which is the type of redemption that God chose, then you receive the gift of eternal life. You receive that spirit that puts you back in touch with God, that gives you spirit life again, that makes eternal life, right? Therefore, now there's no condemnation. There's no sentence of death upon those who are in Christ Jesus because we've passed from death to life. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, because that's where we were all headed. Before we believed on Jesus Christ, it was just a matter of 60, 70, 80, 90 years, right? And then what was left for us? Yeah, going back to the dust. So, but because of God's love, He provided redemption for man. And that redemption is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life. So we pass from death to life. Therefore now there's no what? Condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 12. This, in my mind, is one of the two biggest therefores in the church epistles. It's huge. The other one is in Ephesians chapter 4. And we won't look at that today, but if you want to, maybe you'd want to look at that on your own sometime in the next few days. But the reason I say it's huge is because, well, let's read verse 1 of Hebrews 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. So, again, we have the therefore. What's the therefore? I beseech you, therefore, on account of this, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here's what He's beseeching us. Here's what's being marked, that we present our bodies what? A living sacrifice. That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Kayla? Yeah, let's go back and see. What's the therefore, therefore? Well, let's go back and look at the context, right? Now, where do we go back for this therefore? Try chapter 1 of Romans. Because this chapter 12 begins what we call the practical section of Romans. And as we know, after the past series of teachings, Sunday mornings here, that all doctrine is based on good practice, right? No, you should be screaming at me. No! Because practice is always a result of what? It's always based upon the doctrine. And we never want to mix those two up. If what I said earlier was true, this would come at the beginning of Romans. And then we'd have somewhere down the road, we'd start getting into the doctrine. So God puts it here because before we ever get to practicing what we have in Christ Jesus, practicing and living and applying what we are as sons of God, as those now with everlasting life, our practice has to be based upon a foundation of that doctrine. And where's that doctrine? Everything we've read, beginning in Romans 1, up to this point. That's why I said it's a huge therefore, because it takes in everything in the book of Romans related to doctrine, related to who we are in Christ as children of God. Isn't that huge? So, we're not going to take the time this morning and read the whole book of Romans 1 through 1 on. But note that, if you already haven't, that's what this therefore requires. That we take in all of the doctrine that's set forth in especially chapters 1 through 8 of Romans. So that we can begin our living as Christians based upon a firm foundation, based upon correct doctrine. And then, given that we've done that, okay, then that therefore makes perfect sense. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That once we, our minds begin to understand what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, what less would we want to do than to present our lives to Him as a living sacrifice? To present our lives to God is, okay, God, I want to live for You. I see what I was and how dim it was, how hopeless it was. I see what You did for me and how grace has abounded in my life, what it's given me, what You've given me, what I now am as a child of God. I want to live for You. That's Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy and well-pleasing unto God, which is a very reasonable service. Which is a very reasonable price to pay. You know, consider this, that I was just thinking, I was going to ask Margie how old you are. You never ask a lady, how old are you? I'm 59 years old. That means I've got, you know, who knows? If the Lord tarries, I've got 20, 30 more years, whatever, to present my body a living sacrifice. To live for God as one of His. And what's on the other side of that, so to speak? Eternity. And what God's going to bless me with throughout all eternity. Is that reasonable? Is the thought of me living for God for 20 or 30 more years to come out with what I'm going to come out with, is that a reasonable request? I'd say it's very reasonable, isn't it? It's more than reasonable. It's the only correct response to God's grace and mercy is that I would present my body a living sacrifice. And that starts out by verse 2, being not conformed to this world, but being what? Transformed. By the renewing of the mind, that I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So simple, isn't it? It's not, when we finally get to this great practical side of Romans, here we go, present your body as a living sacrifice, climb the highest mountain, and sit on top of it without any food for 20 years. No. Buy blankets for all the cold people in the world. No. Not, again, there's nothing wrong with buying blankets for people, is there? But that's not where God starts us. In this incredible section of Romans, he starts us off with the most fundamental and important thing that we build our Christian life on, that we build our experiences, God's walking for God, and that is to not be conformed to this world, but rather being transformed by renewing our minds. And where do you think that starts in this wonderful doctrine of Romans? Yeah, it starts with chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8. That's where we start. Renewing, right? That we get a real sense and belief built in our minds of who we are in Christ Jesus. Who I am as a child of God. Who I am as a son of God. What I am as one who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. By one who's received the free gift of righteousness. As one who now has no condemnation, as one who now has passed from death to life, that I begin to build those truths in my mind till they're my reality, till they are my reality, till they are what I base how I live upon. What I do is based upon those truths. How I act toward you is based upon those truths. How I even think of you is based upon those truths. Not conform to this world, but, in contrast to being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind is something that I do. It's something that you do. But the being transformed is so wonderful because that's something that God does to you. That's something that God does with you as you're renewing your mind, as you're developing that great, wonderful reality of who you are in Christ Jesus. And probably most of the time, without our even noticing it, our lives are changing. They're becoming more radiant. They're becoming glorious. They're reflecting the glory of God. People are seeing Christ living in us. And it's nothing we ever tried to do. We never sat down at the beginning of the day and said, "Oh, today I'm going to be more like Christ." But maybe we sat down and said, today is going to be a wonderful day of renewing my mind to the great truths of who I am in Christ Jesus. And then as we do that every day of our lives, that transformation just starts to happen to us, doesn't it? So, so have a wonderful time looking at that word. Therefore, it's one of those great little words in God's word that's of huge importance to us. So, Father, thank you for just being so, well, we've got just a glimpse this morning again of things that most of us know, yet we see them again and it just revitalizes us. It renews our hearts. It gives us strength. It makes us look even more forward to our being with you in glory. You're such a wonderful Father to us, such a wonderful God. And you've done so much for us, and we're so thankful for it. And we're so blessed to have your word, Father. We're so blessed that in this time we can read it, and we can even understand great parts of it. And we're just so grateful and thankful, Father, that you've given us a word to make yourself known, that we can grow in our ability to love you and to walk with you and to live in the way that you really desire us to live. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, man. I love those kinds of teachings because they give you all kinds of fuel for the week to come, you know. If you're looking for something to study this week, I can promise you, if you look at that word therefore in the way in which Wayne laid it out today, you're going to come across some things in the Scriptures that just cause you to say, man, I never saw that before. So that's a great one. Thanks so much, Wayne. Hey, since I'm not teaching today, we're ending a little earlier than we usually do. So maybe a couple of the ushers want to let the Children's Fellowship folks know that we're closing out. And you parents, give them a few extra minutes in case they're still finishing up with our children, okay? They put as much into teaching God's Word to our children as we put into teaching God's Word in this room. And we don't want to force them to shorten that just because we got done. So give them a little bit of time. Have a, you know, sip on your coffee for a while before picking up your children. But it shouldn't be more than a few extra minutes. So anyway, we're going to sing one more song. And actually, this song, number 25, Wayne, this is the opposite of what you taught. But no, it's really the same thing Wayne taught in reverse. Because if you notice, number 25 says, we have a new life, we have eternal life, we have a Father who's given us the word of life. We were dead, now we live, unto God our praise. We know we're His sons, for because God gave us His word. If you turn that around, you could sing, God gave us His word, therefore, we have a new life, we have eternal life, we have a Father who's given us the word. Isn't that right? So there's, in that sense, there's a lot of therefores in this song, even though we don't sing them, okay? Actually, you could sing them this time around if you want, okay? Before the verse, you could sing, therefore, Christ is within us. I'll leave that up to your discretion, however. Joy Lynn.
We have a new life. We have eternal life. We have a Father who's given us the word.
Thanks for coming today. Great to see you. Have a great week. God bless.